Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Ephesians, the 5th chapter, beginning with verse 22 and reading through verse 26. Your Scofield Bible, page 1254. After we read this passage, we'll be turning to yet another passage. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 26. We'll read the verses responsively. And may we please stand, as we always do, for the reading of the Word of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And let's read the 26th together. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Turn now to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, page 1317 in your Scofield Bible. 2 Peter, chapter 1. And we'll read responsively verses 5 through 8. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let's pray. And Father, what a wonderful, wonderful day it is. We get to come to church. We get to come to a church that loves the work of God. We get to come to a church where the proper emphasis is placed upon thy word and upon all that you've commanded us to do. Thank you for our preacher, for his leadership. Thank you for these people. It feels like a family, and it is. Thank you for our brothers and sisters who are here and the closest we feel to this group of people. But all of us need thee. We need thee in some special way today. We believe that that need will be met if we'll just listen and give attention now to the word as it speaks. Help us to do so and bless with power our preacher and the preacher in Jesus' name. Amen.
I apologize, Brother Colson, a while ago. He read the wrong scripture. The reason he did is because I gave him the wrong scripture. But I felt that if he had followed the leadership of the Holy Spirit, he'd know what I meant. That's the price you pay for not having a spiritual associate pastor. I wouldn't normally say that, but he only has one hand, and so I can handle him now. I do want to read you the scripture that I meant to give him a while ago, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That last word is the word I want to speak on this morning. I want to speak on the subject, the most neglected of the fruit of the Spirit. The most neglected of the fruit of the Spirit. And then I'll read for you again just one verse that he read a while ago. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience, and the patience, godliness. Our Heavenly Father, this morning I pray that you'd help us, because we've come, to be a bit more conformed to the image of thyself, thy Son. I pray you'd give us today something we can take home with us and use all week. In fact, use the rest of our lives. I pray you'd bless the message this morning. And this thy humble, poor messenger, speak to the hearts of all of us today. In Jesus' name, amen. When we think of the fruit of the Spirit, we think of those about which we've heard the most. We hear an awful lot about love, which is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. We hear a lot about joy, which is certainly a part of the fruit of the Spirit. We hear a lot about long-suffering and patience and gentleness and goodness and those other parts of the fruit of the Spirit. But how long has it been since you ever heard about temperance? It's as much a part of the fruit of the Spirit as love and joy and peace and gentleness and long-suffering and patience and goodness. But very little is ever mentioned. Now this morning I want to talk to you about that subject, that one word, temperance. Temperance has been made to mean total abstinence from bad. But that's not what temperance is. Temperance is the proper use of good. Temperance has nothing to do with bad. You're not supposed to touch bad. The way you can be temperate toward bad, you're not supposed to drink a little bit, or smoke a little bit, or curse a little bit, or read a little bit of the Playboy magazine. God does not want you to be temperate about evil. God wants you to abstain from evil and even the appearance of evil. So actually, temperance is the turning on the cold water too, while the hot water is turned on. So you can temper the hot water. Now, don't misunderstand me. You're supposed to be able to, sometimes you need hot water, scalding water, in case you and your husband are fussing or something. And you need scalding water sometimes. If you're washing dishes, trying to get something off of a dish, you might need a fast flow of scalding hot water. But temperance is when you turn the hot water on, and yet you turn the cold water on too to temper the temperature of the water. Temperance is holding up on the accelerator. Try it sometime. Now, to be sure, no quality is good. Temperance is never good unless you have the capability of being intemperate. I often say, being weak is no good unless you have strength and you choose to be weak. So there are times when you need to push the floorboard, the thing, and go as fast as the car will go. I was in Longview, Texas several years ago preaching. And I was driving to the airport in Dallas. I had a rented car, was driving to Dallas Airport. I got behind an accident and was held up for 1 hour. And that meant that I barely could make it if I drove pretty fast. I hate to even tell you this, but I had to get back to the service on Wednesday night. And I was driving over 100 miles an hour on that highway. Just call me, trying to think of somebody's name now all of a sudden. Mario Andretti. He's calling Mario Andretti, that's right. Boy, you know the Bible, don't you, fella? And, or Jehu in the Bible would be a good one, too. You don't know that, though, do you? You know Mario Andretti. But I had to do it. Either that or miss the service on Wednesday night. And as I was driving over 100 miles an hour, I looked up in the rearview mirror, and I noticed how friendly the Texans were. One of them had flashing lights, and he pulled me over the side of the road. Oh, my soul, was he ever mad at me. I don't know why, but he was furious at me. And he said, "Let me see your driver's license, sir." And I gave him a driver's license. He started to drive. He looked up at me. He said, "Hyle, are you the preacher, Hyle?" I wanted to say, would it help me or not? And I said, "Yeah." He began to cry. I'd never seen a patrolman cry before. I've cried in the presence of patrolmen before, but I've never seen a patrolman cry before. He began to cry. He looked at me and he said, 17 years ago, you knocked on my door and led me to Jesus Christ. Thank God for soul winning, brother. He said, get in the car and follow me. He turned those flashing lights on, and we both went 100 miles an hour all the way to the airport in Dallas, Texas. Now, that's once in a lifetime, young people. The usual thing is to be temperate. And to be, the temperance is lifting up on the accelerator. Temperance is not always abusing or overusing any of the powers bestowed upon man by God. Don't miss that. Let me say it again. Temperance is not abusing any of the powers bestowed upon man by God. Let me give you another definition. Temperance is the receiving each of these powers to the fullest, but using each only to the extent that will best help others and serve God. Let me say it again. Temperance is receiving love, it's receiving joy, it's receiving gentleness, it's receiving long-suffering, it's receiving patience, all of those, each of those powers, and receiving them to the fullest, but using each only to the extent that will help, best help others and serve God. Basically, temperance is the proper use of the other parts of the fruit of the Spirit. It is being baptized in all of them, but using them only as they need be used for the help of others and for the service of God. Let me illustrate. Let's take this thing of anger. Do you ever know notice the Bible says, Ephesians 4:26, be ye angry? That's the command of God. For some of you, that's the only command you obey. It says, be ye angry. That's what it says. Nothing wrong with anger. People ought to have that quality. And folks ought to be willing to get furious. But here's what the Bible says. Be ye angry. Now, what are the next three words? And sin not. What does it mean? It means you ought to have the capability and potential. Hey, be seated, please, back here. Have the potential and capability of anger. But you also ought to only use that anger for the help of others and for the service of God. There are times we need to get angry. There are times your children need to see your anger, but your anger shouldn't be because you have a short fuse. It ought to be a planned anger because your children need that anger. This morning, I got angry. I almost hit her. I'm sorry. I was at church. I was at church, and I got angry this morning. And I said to the person at whom I was angry, I don't want to talk to you. I'll say some things I shouldn't say. Now, the truth is, he needed me to get angry. But he did not need me to be intemperate with my anger. So I was angry. You'd be so proud of me. But I sinned just a little. I sinned not, the Bible says. Now, that means this. That means that you ought to be in control of every single one of life's emotions so that you can restrain them as well as using them. Let me illustrate. I was down in Greenville, South Carolina years ago, preaching for Dr. Harold Seidler. I was on the street, walking down the street downtown Greenville, and I saw this sailor. And I walked up to him, and I witnessed to him, and went into Christ. There on the streets of Greenville, South Carolina. He ought to get back. Yes, I did. He came to church that night, too. And after the service, I talked to him again, and he got the assurance that he was saved. Years later, I did not know what happened to the sailor, but he came to Howells Anderson College. But between the time that he was won to Christ in Greenville and he came to Howells Anderson College, he moved to California. The pastor preached one day on pornography. He preached against adult bookstores. He got this guy so riled up. This is a true story. This guy went down to the local adult bookstore, set it on fire, and burned it to the ground. Yeah, sure. You didn't have to go to jail. He did. But anyway, but now, wait a minute. That's not what the Bible is talking about. Be ye angry, but sin not. I think that's sin, isn't it? But anyway, I know another fellow. This guy, got so mad at Hollywood, and he ought to get angry at Hollywood. You ought to get angry at pornography. This guy got so mad at Hollywood, he took a hand axe, went to the local movie, went up to the room where the projector is, and chopped the projector to pieces right in the middle of the movie. But anyway, wait a minute. That's not what God's talking about here. God is saying, be angry, but sin not. Now, what does it mean? It means I wouldn't give you a dime for a fellow who couldn't get mad. But you ought to choose when someone needs you to be angry. And you ought to restrain yourself and use exactly how much that they need. Let's take the matter of love. Some of you are married, and I've been through this before a time or two. Some of you are married. And one of you may feel more deeply than the other. And if you don't watch out, you'll create an appetite that your partner cannot satisfy, because you expect your partner to love you with the same love that you love them. So it may be to have a happy marriage, you'll have to restrain a little bit. That's temperance. Let's take this. I could live, and I mean this, I'm not trying to be spiritual, but I could live all the time in that book. If I get so wrapped up in that book, I'd love to study it all the time. I mean, just every minute of the day, I like to take, a few hours for lunch and a few hours for dinner and a few hours for breakfast. And the 30 minutes that's left, I could live in this Bible all the time. Now, the truth is, I mean, I'm not talking about being spiritual. I'm just saying, to me, this book is more than a joy. This book is intriguing. I mean, you'd be amazed what this book has. This book is more exciting. Take away the spiritual part of it. It's more exciting than any magazine you'll ever read. But the truth is, you don't know the book. I could take every moment of my life, waking moment, to study this book. But I should not. I love to pray. I could spend all of my time alone with God praying, and I'd love it. I'd love it. 1984, I gave up my ball games. I gave up the weekend sport games, watching the football, basketball, weekend. And I gave God those same hours. I've had more fun. I'm not talking about spiritual satisfaction. I'm talking about fun. More delight and joy. Let me reason with you. Let me logic with you a minute. If I didn't watch the Bulls. Playback here, a little flicker here and there, but it's nerve wracking. Look, I'm happy now. If I watch a ball game, I got one chance out of two of being happy, or if it's the Cubs, one out of ten. So I figure if I'm already happy, 100% happy, why take a 50-50 chance? But wait a minute. I could pray all the time. I mean that. I would love to spend the rest of my life praying for revival, praying for God to bless America, praying for my preacher friends, praying for you. I'd love to do it. But I must not do that. That would not be right. I must temper my Bible study, because unless I temper my Bible study, I have no time to pray. I must temper my prayer life. If I do not temper my prayer life, I have no time to study the Bible. Hey, you know what I like to do sometimes? If I ever get old, and if I ever got to where I was not in health enough to pastor, here's what I'd like for somebody to do. I'd like for somebody to hire me just to go soul winning all the time. Now, that's what I'd love to do. I'd love to just, every day of my life, I'd love to just do nothing but go out and knock on doors. I believe I could build a church for some preacher somewhere just for my soul winning, if I could do that. So, Brother Colston, when I grow old and you take over the church, I'll do the day. But anyway, whoever takes it over, hire me. I'll go soul winning for you. I'll guarantee you, I'll bring you a dozen folks a week down the aisle, professing, and I'll build your church for you. I'd love it, but I mustn't do that. You know why? If I go soul winning all the time, I cannot pray as I should. I must temper my soul winning so I can pray. I must temper my prayer so I can go soul winning. I must temper my Bible study so I can pray and go soul winning. In fact, all of these wonderful, wonderful things, I must temper.
Let's take the matter of joy.
Joy is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace.
Let's take the matter of joy. I'll be honest with you, I'm a very emotional person. I don't show it a lot, but I'm a very emotional person. I could shout all the time. When I was a young man, I'll never forget this as long as I live, I was preaching a revival. And God got in that thing during the song service, and we just really were having a gully washer. I hadn't preached yet. And I got happy. And I just started shouting. And I had a spell. I took off my shoes right there in church and had a spell. I mean, I was just throwing a fit. And all of us, we all were having a time. And then it came time to preach, and I flat forgot my sermon. I did not know what I was preaching on. I'd gotten sad. So I have to temper that. I want to know what I'm preaching on. Sometime I have a goal that you'll know what I'm preaching on. But I've got to temper that. Now, what is it? So what do? I go out in the woods and shout. I get alone and shout. You need me. You don't need me right now just to shout. You need me to tell you how to live from the Bible. Consequently, I must temper my joy. I went soul winning one day with a fellow named Walter St. Clair years ago. I was preaching a revival for him down in when I was in Texas. He said, "Brother Howes, I want you to teach me how to be a soul winner." So the first house we knocked on the door, I said, "I'll show you." And I won the person to Christ, and he got so happy. He was an emotional fellow anyhow. He got so happy, he's just praising God all the place. He is in the car going, "Amen, glory to God, hallelujah, woo!" So I said, "Okay, you try the next place." We knocked on the door. A lady came to the door. First thing he said was, "Glory to God." First thing. He didn't say, "How do you do?" He didn't say, "It's a nice day." He didn't tell her his name. He just said, "Glory to God." He said, "I've come to tell you some good news. Hallelujah. I got something you got to hear. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise his holy name." She slammed the door in our face. You know why? Because he did not temper his joy. Now, life is one, a successful life is one temperance after another. You need to use all or each of the parts of the fruit of the Spirit, but to temper each of them. Let's take this matter. Okay, let me give you an illustration. We went to Texas not long ago. And I met the people down there that had won a contest from our church. And we took a bus ride, and we saw my roots. We saw for a second our oldest daughter, Becky, our oldest child, Becky. We saw the hospital in Marshall, Texas, where she was born. We saw the house where we lived when she first came home. And back in the back, there was a bedroom that I papered myself and carpeted myself and built that first little nursery for our first child. We saw the little store where we bought our first dress, baby dress. We saw the school where I took her to school, her first day in school. And I saw the little sidewalk that she walked and waved goodbye to Daddy as she was crying. And so was Daddy, by the way, her first day in school. Now, folks, I could have cracked up. I could. I'm that kind of person. I could have gotten totally beside myself. But I must not do that. These people were taking a trip to Texas. These people needed me to lead them to have a good time. These people didn't need me on the bus crying all the time. So I tempered myself. We saw the house where our son, we lived when our son was born. I saw the bedroom where he first stayed as a baby in the nursery. I saw the church he pastored for a few years. I could have cracked up, literally. I could have broken down and ruined everybody's trip. But thank God I was able to temper myself. Ladies and gentlemen, at home, practice temperance. I mean, okay, see, well, it was his fault, okay. Want to kill him, but don't. Just wound him. That's what temperance is. I saw the house where we live when Linda was born. I saw the porch where she rode her bicycle or tricycle off the porch when she was a year old, year and a half, and where she fell into some hedges there and was cut across the head. And to this day, she has that little scar there. I saw, they let me go inside that house, and I saw the first room, a little nursery where Linda was. I saw back in the backyard, the little playhouse where Linda and Dave and Becky used to play. Now, folks, I'm the kind of guy that could cry all day about that. But I must not do that. I must temper myself. I have some folks that need to have a good time. I have some people here on a trip. What I'm trying to say is this. Life ought to be like a pilot on an airplane. And the cockpit is here. And God, we have each one of these. We can love as deeply as possible. We can be capable of as much joy as possible. We would love to spend all of our time in the Bible. We'd love to spend all of our time on our knees. We'd love to spend all of our time soul winning. We'd love to spend all of our time praising God. But we cannot do that. We must use the controls according so we can get ourselves safely to our destination and bring those of whom we're responsible likewise there. I'm simply saying, it's time you quit drawing your stack. Oh, you say, I've just got a hot temper. Well, everybody's got a hot temper, but you're going to answer to God for using it excessively. Temper your temper. There are times you've got to temper your love and its expression. There are times you've got to temper your joy. There are times that you've got to temper your anger. There are times that you've got to temper your peace. And so God says, by the way, Paul was talking to a king one time, and the Bible says he reasoned with him concerning righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. And the Bible says, when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, he said temperance, and it talks in 2 Peter chapter 1, add your faith, virtue, and so forth. He lists temperance. I'm saying probably the hardest of all of the fruit of the Spirit is temperance, and probably the most neglected is temperance, and probably the most needed is temperance. Sometimes put about a cup of chocolate in your milkshake. No, you don't do that. You put a tablespoonful in. You temper that. And life is that way. Take, for example, in the battles the battles that I've been in the last couple of 3 years. I've got enough information on most of my enemies to hang them. Not kidding. Whoever's here this morning taking notes, write it down. I'll wait a while so you can write that down for them. So you can put it in their dirty, scandalous papers. I've counseled with many of them for the hour in my office. I know one of my bitterest enemies doesn't live in this area. I have evidence of his homosexual activity. I honestly believe I could ruin his name in America. Anyway, I believe I could. Well, you say, why don't you, temperance? I am needed by you not to get up here and fight back every Sunday. You don't need a preacher who's giving vent to retaliation. You need a preacher who teaches you how to live. You need a preacher that gives you Bible truth. And so I must temper myself not to do what I could do. I have the information. I could hurt a lot of people. Listen, all I'd have to do is tell you what we've talked about in my office. And spread around the country what I've talked about in my office with some people used to sit in these pews, and I could really hurt them badly. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to lower myself to their kind of garbage slinging. I'm not going to do it. Well, you say, why? Tell you, say, don't you want to? Sure I want to. Sure. I'd like to punch them in the drawer of five pussies. You can do it for me if you'd like. Better still, that rescue mission man, let me see you after the service. But now, wait a minute. No, that's not going to help you. I mean, if I spend all my time seeking revenge, that's not going to help you with your child that's wayward. That's not going to help you with your marriage that's having problems. That's not going to help you with your daughter who has leukemia. That's not going to help you who has multiple sclerosis. That's not going to help you with your burdens and your heartaches and your problems. It's not. So what do? I temper myself, and I don't do what I could do and sometimes what I want to do because it's not best for you and it's not best for the Word of God. And he said, Brother Howard, how do you do it? I'll tell you exactly how you do it, and I'll close. You don't dwell on it. When the problems and the burdens come, the first thing you do is run to somebody else who's got a problem and help them. First thing you do. That little girl back there got married. Our youngest child, last child to get married. I realized that all of our kids were gone. I said goodbye to her. I think it was out here on Oakley Street. I said goodbye to her. Where did I go? I walked right to my office. I had people that needed appointments and had burdens and problems. And I said, I'll meet you as soon as the reception is over. I walked over there and still had rice in my hair. Well, in one of my hairs. The other one didn't have it in it. But I still had rice in my hair. I walked back to my office. My daughter was not a half a mile away by the time I got there. And by the time she was a mile away, I'd forgotten about my own problems. I'd forgotten about my own burdens. And what you need more than anything in this world is forget your problems and live for somebody else's problems. People often say to me, Brother Howes, that was a beautiful wedding. And I give everything I've got to every wedding. But you know why they're beautiful? Because most of the people I marry, I know their burdens. I know their heartaches. I know their problems. I stood here at 4:30 yesterday afternoon. Lovely bride walked down that aisle. I united her and a fine young man as husband and wife. And I relived her whole life. You wouldn't believe the burdens that girl's carried. You wouldn't believe how she's fought and kept on going for God and how proud she's made her preacher and her parents of her. You wouldn't believe it. There's no way you'd understand. That's why my heart was warm. That's why tears were in my eyes. And you know when she walked down that aisle and she stood right here yesterday afternoon, I didn't even know I had a burden. I didn't even know I had a problem. I didn't know I had a battle. You know why? Because the way you temper yourself from overuse or abuse of things that are good is you lose yourself in the service of other people. If I were you this morning, listen carefully, I'm finished. If I were you this morning, had a broken heart, I'd run as fast as I could to the hospital. I'd run as fast as I could to somebody that has a burden. When you say my burden is heavier than theirs, I'm not talking about that. I don't care if it's one-tenth as big as yours. You go to them. And forget yours. That's the way you practice temperance. May I say this? Probably, this is the most used of the fruit of the Spirit in my life. If I let myself go, I could be in the insane asylum by dark. Just over our son. But I must not. You know why? Because I can't do you any good if I'm in the insane asylum. But if I'm here tonight to preach to you, I can do you some good. So I must temper myself. And I must not allow myself to do that which I could do this morning. I must temper myself. What you've heard in the last 30 minutes could transform your life if you'd let it. Love? Yes. Faith? That's one of them too. Joy? That's there too. Patience? That's in there too. Long-suffering? Oh yes, that's one of them too. But right in the middle of them you'll find, or the end of it you'll find, temperance, which is all of the gifts and the goodness and the graces of God used wisely and carefully for the good of mankind and for the service of God. Our Heavenly Father, what a wonderful, wonderful thing you put here.